to Ephesians, and we are going to wrap up chapter 5 today, and Lord willing, next week we will begin chapter 6, which I know the kids are excited about. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, and we'll dive into that. So I know the husbands are excited today because this morning we're talking about the responsibilities of the husband. As we wrap up this last chapter here in Ephesians 5, and it's so vital and so important for the marriage. And as I've said a number of times, you may say, well, I don't have a husband. Well, you may have a husband one day, and you need to look for this in that husband. And if you are a husband today, this is the mandate that God has given us for the biblical marriage. And for any of us in a counseling situation, because we're constantly, you may not realize it, but we're constantly interacting with people who may be struggling in their marriage. And what do you say to them? Where do you point them? And so this is of great value to each of us, these great words of God that we have here from the Apostle Paul. So we have seen here two themes that have been going on through this paragraph. One is Christ and his love for the church. And you'll never really understand, you cannot understand the doctrine of marriage until you understand the relationship of Christ and his church, the bridegroom and the bride, and how he loves the church. So we've seen that theme, Christ and his love for the church. And so the other theme you see here is husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church. So he gives us that great example here. And the great example is Christ loving his bride. And thus we are to love our wives as Christ has loved the church. Now there, if you're taking notes, the first thing I want you to see here, there's a number of principles that we have to realize to create this situation in your marriage that is biblical. And the first thing, if you're taking notes, number one is we have to be thinkers. We have to be a thinking people. You just don't run into marriage and just say, I love him, she loves me, and it's all just going to turn out wonderful. No, we have to be thinking people, and we have to go to the Word of God and say, God, what do you say to me about what kind of husband I am to be? What kind of wife am I to be to my husband? So the secret to success in marriage is to think, to understand, and to know that this is not automatic. And the world would have you believe that. Well, you just fall in love. You fall in love, madly in love with this person, and it's just going to just happen. Well, no, that's foolish. It's not automatic at all. We're not just going to get married and live happily ever after. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be difficulties. And you have to be able to think. And we have to think biblically. That's how we're to think, and that is biblically. And so we have these verses that Paul has given us on marriage, and so we meditate upon these verses. We meditate upon the word. So we're thinking people. We're thinking people. And we need to think. When I'm involved in my marriage, and I'm thinking through this biblically. And the trouble with the world today is they don't think. How can they think? How can they think biblically? Well, they can't, because they're not Christians. Most are not Christians. But we can, because we're saved. And we have the Holy Spirit who lives within us, because, and we want to line up with God's will. So we go to the Scripture. We meditate upon the Word of God. The thing with the world doesn't want you to think. They don't want you to think. And Satan, he doesn't want you to think about God. And that is our greatest need, is to think and meditate upon God and contemplate God and think, God, what do you want? What is your desire for me? What is your desire from me? What do you want? So we think, we're thinking people. Again, man is in sin. Man apart from God is in sin. He's irrational, but we think. And I go back to my point that I said that you can't get married and think, well, it's just going to be great. Why do you think we have these epistles? Why has God given us through the apostles the Word of God? To give us instruction, to show us, to tell us, this is how you live your life out. And we need it. We need it. We go back up there in verse 26. He said that he might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That's key. There's several things in here that are so key for you and for me. By the washing of the word. And so by going back to the scriptures, going by in meditating, studying the word, obeying the word, we're thinking. We're thinking, God, what do you want? And thus he gives us the word to teach us how to think, to give us understanding. So you understand here, thinking is essential. Not flying off the handle, making decisions without praying and meditating and going to the word and seeing what the word of God calls for. What does it tell us? You ask, in the world today, in society, again, so much is based upon feeling. Well, I just feel this way. I follow my heart. And then when you just follow your heart and things start to, you go get married and things start failing. They start failing, and where do you turn? Where do you go? Where do you go? So an individual like that has acted on feeling, impulse, emotion. But then when the difficulties come, what happens? Most of the time, people panic. They panic and say, well, I made a wrong decision. And quick divorce out of here. But in the church, and what's incredible about what I'm telling you is, and the sad thing to me is, the lost people, that's what they're going to do. It's all emotion, feeling. But in the church, we have the Word of God. We have the Bible that tells us this is the kind of husband you're to be. This is the kind of wife you're to be. And one of the saddest things that I know is the divorce rate is the same, pretty much. It's over 50% in the lost world and in the church. That's a sad statement. When we have the Holy Spirit living within us and we have the Word of God to direct us and how to live out our marriages. So the Christian is exhorted to think and to understand and given a basis on what he and she must do. We must be thinking people. Thinking people. The last thing Satan wants you to do is to think and contemplate God. And folks, that's what we should be doing continually with all our days. Contemplating God, thinking on God. God, what do you desire? What do you want from me? So you got to think in your marriage and in your future marriage, you need to be a thinking person. It's always contemplating the scripture and contemplating God and what pleases the Father, what pleases him. Second principle is that Christians and in their marriage, and it's such a blessing, but you must always be positive. In our society, in our culture, it's not looked upon in a positive. I mean, most people today don't even get married. They live together. I'm always astonished. Some of you guys will tell me in your offices that you work in, I'm always shocked. Someone told me last year, I think it was, that there was 12 young women that worked in his office, and he said, Jeff, none of them are married. They all live with their boyfriends. And this was office of professionals. Not that that has anything to do with it. So you see such a detest almost for marriage. Why do that? And those that are married, it's seen as a ball and chain. It's mocked at, it's laughed at. You don't want to do that. You don't want to get married. Why do you want to get married? It's seen as something that is not beneficial. So you see that it's joked at, and you see that mentality. No, not for us, not for the believer. For the believer, this relationship of marriage, the apostle compares it to the relationship of Christ in his church. What could be a more marvelous parallel example that he gives us? He says, men, you love those women like I love the church. Look at the esteem that he gives it. This is what marriage ought to be, that marriage ought to last. The question that we should be asking, does my married life correspond to that relationship of Christ loving the church? When I look at my marriage, is it relating, is it corresponding to these verses, the way Christ loves the church? Am I loving my wife like Christ loves the church in this sacrificial love? We should be asking that stuff. We think, and more we think. And what do? We conform to this pattern. We're thinking people. We're encouraged by it. We can read what the Bible says about my marriage to my wife, your lady, my marriage to my husband. And I'm continually, with every day, with the work of the Spirit within me, conforming my marriage to the biblical pattern. That's what we're doing. And the more we do it, the more glorious your marriage can become. I said it in wedding ceremonies for years and years. If you will live out your life according to the Scripture, if you'll live out your marriage according to the Scripture, your marriage can be a little piece of heaven on earth. And you can resist it. It can be some hell on earth. It certainly can. But God has given us the Word of God. He says, do it like this. Do it like this. Think. Think. Be encouraged. So this Christian conception of marriage is one that grows and develops and increases. You want it to get better. You want it to get better. And we have the testimony of so many of our older couples. And you see the joy in their marriages after 40, 50, even 60 years of marriage. Why? I like to think because they're living according to the Scripture, to the Word of God. So we're to be a thinking people. So many people don't think. And we know that the lost, those apart from Christ, they can't think biblically. You can, if you're a believer here today and you're a Christian, you can think biblically. You can read the Word of God and say, this is what he says, and be positive. The third principle comes in the whole of this text. The cause of failure in our marriages, it's always the same. It's always self. Self. That is the word that will always get you in trouble. Self, selfishness. Self and selfishness. Whenever you come into a hard spot in your marriage, you should look at it and examine your own heart and say, where is self in this issue, this problem, this argument? Where is self? Am I being selfish? Or am I not? Am I being selfless? Selfless. We look at the problems in the world today in business and social conditions and in government. It's always the issue, selfishness. I want what I want. I want what I want. But when you come into the realm of marriage, you know, it's a dying to self, loving that wife like Christ loved the church. Now, I remind you that Christ died for the church. He gave his life for the church. And he says, men, love your wives like Christ loves the church. It's a beautiful example of B.B. Warfield. B.B. Warfield, most of you know, was a professor in Princeton Seminary in the early years, and was known, still known today, as a brilliant theological mind, great man of God. And when I think of being selfless, I often think about B.B. Warfield, because when B.B. Warfield was married, when B.B. Warfield went on his honeymoon to Europe, there was this incredible storm. And they were involved in this storm, and it was incredibly traumatic event from what I've read. And do you know, his wife never recovered from that storm. She had, from what I've read, a nervous breakdown, and it wasn't soon thereafter that she was bedridden. And for the rest of their marriage, she was bedridden, and he attended to her. He's such a brilliant brother. They set him up a house on the campus at Princeton where he could go between classes and check on his wife and take her lunch. And he had people that would sit with her while he was teaching classes. But he had no time to be social, because he was always, always attending to his wife. And God in his sovereignty, now they're both in heaven, but you can see God in his sovereignty, how he was working, because that made B.B. Warfield have a lot of time just alone in the house. They had no children, to write. And we, to this day, we benefit from the books and the sermons of B.B. Warfield. But my point is, that man, he took care of that invalid wife. Again, she was bedridden for the rest of her life, and he took care of her till the day she died. Till the day she died. Selflessness. Selflessness. It's what God has called us to in our wives, to loving them, submitting ourselves to one another. It's the key in this text. There's certain key things. You flip back over there, and you look in Ephesians 5. Look back up there in verse 15. He says, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." That's key. That's key in understanding Ephesians 5, being filled with the Spirit. And you look back down on verse 21, another key part of this text, submitting to one another out of the reverence to Christ. If you understand that, you have no problem with the text. Submitting to one another. Some of the translation says, instead of reverence, it says out of fear of Christ. Out of reverence to Christ, submitting. So if we're submitting to the church, you'll have no problem submitting to your husband. You'll have no problem submitting to your wife, to her needs, loving your wife like Christ loves the church. You'll have no problem with that. You'll want to. Submitting to one another. This is unity. And you see in our text here, verses 28, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his mother, father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So we see this and we get it. I hope we get it, because if you want to have a marriage, there's a little piece of heaven on earth, but better yet, that is pleasing to God, it's right here in Ephesians 5. It's here. And so how does it work out? How does it work out? How do we do it, men? How do we do that as we've read these verses? Well, let me give you, and this is under number 3. These next points will be under number 3. How How does it work out in practice? Well, the first thing you have to realize is your wife and you are one. One flesh. One flesh. You hear people say that they'll introduce their wives as, she's my partner. Well, you can have a friend out here as a business partner. So that's not the best way to describe your wife as a partner. The one thing that you have to understand is that you are truly one. There's not two of you. You have become one. You are one. I love it when people describe their wives as, and I don't think they realize they're being incredibly biblical, but when a man says, he introduces his wife and he says, she's my better half, he really gets it. That's biblical. She's the other half of you. You have become one, and you must always see yourself. I'll just give you that tip. If you see yourself as one, oh my goodness, how that will help you to understand your relationship before God and your marriage. You're not two separate entities. You are one. You have become one. Again, we're not dealing with two units, two entities, but we're dealing with two halves. You have become one. You are a spiritual machine working for God, bringing glory to God. You are one. And when you realize that fact, that you are one, you're going to examine when selfishness comes and what I want to do, all those personal pronouns flare up in your mind. You're going to be thinking, how does this relate to my other half? Because we are one. We are one. So, the better half, on this level, thinking of the husband must always include his wife. He must never think of himself in isolation. He must never think of himself in a detached way. Now, you always think about her. How's this relate to her, my other half? And again, that's the problem. And so many marriages breaking down and failing is selfishness. Self screams, what about me? What about me? And in our marriage, we should be thinking, what about her? What about her? How's this going to relate to her? How's this going to affect her? How's this going to help her? This is one of the elect that God has given me and trusted to me to love her as Christ loves the church, to build her up. How's this thing going to affect her? Loving your wife as Christ loves the church is fundamental in marriage. What you do involves her. You need to think of her. You're no longer men. You're no longer one man. You're no longer free in that sense. Your wife should be involved in all your desires. Fully alive to all considerations that you're considering, certainly. And going back to what I said earlier, you should never, ever see your wife as an encumbrance, a hindrance to you. If you're thinking that my wife is an encumbrance, a hindrance to me, you have parted the scripture. You have fled the scripture. I would say you're in sin. Because if you think your wife is a hindrance to you, the one that God has given you to love and to nourish and to cherish, to love like Christ died for the church, to love as Christ loves the church, how on earth could your bride be an encumbrance, a hindrance? Because I can tell you, as a matter of fact, that you're not an encumbrance to Christ. You're not a hindrance to Christ. He loves you. He loves us with all our garbage, all our daily sin, all the junk that we do, all our fallacies. What does he do? He pours grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy. He heaps mountains of love upon us. And we know how awful we are, how short we are, how impatient we are, how sinful we are. Even as Christians, we know that. And what does he do? He heaps love upon us. He keeps heaping grace, forgiveness. So you're not an encumbrance. You're not a hindrance to Jesus. So how in the world could your wife be an encumbrance or a hindrance to you? If she is, then you're sinning. You're not loving her like Christ loves the church. A man must deliberately remind himself who he is in this marriage. He is the protector. He's to love her. He's to lead her. Lead her spiritually. Ask yourself, is she growing? Is she growing? Is my wife growing in the Word? Is she being nourished, cherished in the Word? All of your thinking, all your desiring, all your activity, she should be involved in. Because she's not this person over here. She's with you. You are one. You are one. That's what the Bible tells us. And you look at verses 28. It says, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Paul doesn't say that men need to love their wives like their own bodies. He doesn't say that. He says, as their own bodies. There's a lot of difference there, isn't it? As your own body. She's part of you, says Paul. He says, so remember that. You cannot live in isolation. You cannot live in detachment. And how does he tell us to do this? You're to nourish, cherish that. Talk about your body. I mean, the parallel he uses here in these verses is the body. So let's look at that. He's not to, how's a man to treat his wife? I'll give you the negatives first. He is not to abuse her. He's never to abuse his wife. Some men abuse their, and again, remember that the analogy is the body. Some men abuse their bodies by eating incorrectly, by drinking too much. Just go on and on. And they abuse their bodies much to their detriment, much to their detriment. And then while they're doing it, they think, well, that's not going to hurt me, but it catches up. Months click by, years click by, and their health starts to fail, and then they look back on how they abuse their body too much to their detriment. And the whole body suffers. They say, I don't care about my body, I'm just living for my intellect. Well, that's going to affect your intellect too. So in the same, in the marriage relationship, if the man abuses his wife, he will suffer too. If you abuse your wife, you will suffer ultimately too, because you are one. If your wife flourishes, you will flourish. So if a man abuses his wife mentally or physically, we know that should be unthinkable. But if he does, it's going to affect him, and obviously it will affect her. A man shouldn't abuse his wife. No. It's a breakdown of not only the wife, but the man as well. So that goes without saying, we don't abuse our wives emotionally, physically, in any way. The second thing about that is you should not neglect your wife. A lot of wives are neglected. And again, I keep reminding you, submitting yourselves one to another, being not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but being filled with the Spirit. A man who is filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit and who is submitting himself one to another out of the fear of Christ, out of the reverence of Christ, he'll have no problem here loving his wife as his own body. As his own body. He should not neglect her. Again, the analogy of the body. To neglect your body is not good, you know that. Man has been told of the body, mind, and spirit. We're aware of that, of course. If you neglect your body, you will suffer. You know that. That's just common sense. If we neglect our bodies, we will suffer. If you neglect your wife, not only will you suffer, but she will suffer. Don't neglect our wives. How much trouble is caused in the realm of marriage because of neglect? Because of neglect. Have I neglected my wife spiritually? Now, we do a pretty good job on the financial end, and that's kind of how some men think. Well, if there's money in the bank, she'll be okay. As long as she's got a roof over her head and there's food in the fridge, she'll be all right. How about neglecting her spiritually? Back up there again in verse 26, by the washing of water with the word. Are we nourishing her by the washing of water in the word of God? Is she being nourished in the word of God? There's something in the news. Again, I'm talking about neglect. Neglect. I saw in the news a year or so ago one of the trends they're seeing in women who stay home. They call them day drunks. And they, you know, everybody walks around with these coffee containers, right? You can't see in them. And most people think it's coffee or water. But one of the trends that they're seeing is ladies who stay at home have taken up their social drinking and they're becoming drunks. And when the husband gets home at the end of the day, they're intoxicated. I read about this. And I'm not kidding you. I read about this. It's something that they're seeing. Housewives becoming alcoholics. And I guess I've just been in the ministry for a long time or a while, and I actually had a case like that. Someone that doesn't go here. I'd never give you an example of someone who attends our church, was a member of our church, but somebody called me and said, "Jeff, my wife is a drunk." He wanted to divorce her. He said, "I come home, she's drunk. She's drunk." But in reality, I mean, it turned out good. They're thriving today. But it wasn't so much. She had a part in it too, but I think it was a lot on him. His neglect of his wife. The neglect of his wife. Ministering to her and nourishing her in the Word of God. Men, you are responsible to nourish your wife in the Word of God. She is in the Scriptures and you can talk to her. Neglect of the wife lead to some of these conditions. I mean, so many people are on nerve pills and this kind of pill and that kind of pill. Now, I'm not negating all that. It might be necessary in some situations. But you better look first at your wife and seeing, is she grounded in the Scripture? Is she being nourished in the Word of God? Is the first place she goes is to the Word of God? Men, don't neglect your wife. And there's lots of things that you may want to give her. Maybe a bigger house, a newer car, a newer this, newer that. I'm not saying those things are wrong. You can afford it. But the main thing, the most important thing your wife needs is to be nourished in the Word of God, daily, daily nourished in the Scripture. No, you can't live like you did when you were single. Some guys, they get married and they still live like they're bachelors and single, still living the detached life. You no longer live the detached life. you're attached to that woman and you are one. You are one. You are together. You are a unit. And when you're a believer, you're a unit for God, for his glory and for his purposes. So a married man must no longer act like you're a bachelor or a single guy. No, your wife should be involved in everything. I know people might disagree with that, but your wife should be involved in everything. Because you're one. Because you're one. Another thing that we've seen over the years, I don't think there's any danger of this right now, but they're called evangelical widows. Evangelical widows. You got these guys that they're just going for the gospel, and you got two extremes. You got one guy who's not nourishing his wife at all. This one other guy, he's trying to take the gospel to everybody who walks and breathes. And yet, to the detriment of his wife, he's not nourishing his wife, not loving his wife. He's trying to win the world, but he's not nourishing his wife in the Word of God. There's nothing worse than thoughtlessness. It's a great compliment when someone comes up to you and says, "You know what? You're the most thoughtful person. You're so thoughtful." That's a great compliment, isn't it? But there's nothing worse than thoughtlessness. But thoughtlessness leads to selfishness. I always encourage guys, do little things for your wife through the week. Call them, text them, bring them their favorite candy bar or something, whatever they like. And what is so wonderful about that, they will know that you're thinking about them. You're thinking about your wife. Not to think about your wife is to think about self and just consume with self. So thoughtlessness leads to selfishness. No Christian should be guilty of thoughtlessness. The third thing we come to here is you should never take your wife for granted. She's just not, and I think that happens, and it can't happen easily, that you just take your bride for granted. And you remember when you're dating or courting, all those wonderful things you did, and you were wooing her. And that's a great word, isn't it? Wooing. And you were wooing her to yourself. And you spent money, took her out to eat, you did all these things. But often, when you get married, forget about all that. You got her. You take her for granted. You take her for granted. Folks, that's not the biblical mandate, because Christ says to love her as you love your own body. Well, you take care of your body. I hope you do. You think about that. To nourish her is to meet her needs, to know that she is growing, that she is growing. To cherish her, to be her cherisher, is to love her, to love her. To love her emotionally, physically, to love her, to take care of her. These great words, nourish and cherish, even as the Lord loves his church. And you think about how Christ loves his church and how he nourishes us and how he cherishes us, his bride. He does that for us every day, doesn't he? In our sanctification, he's working, nourishing us, in cherishing us. And so here in the text, he says, men, nourish, cherish your wife. Your wife. The Lord nourishes and cherishes us. You can't do it without thinking. So the thing is, thoughtfulness. You got to be, going back to number one, you got to be thinking about your wife. You got to be thinking about your marriage. You know how we think about our retirement plans? We scratch our heads and we look at all that, and that's a good thing, because we want us to have retirement when we get old and all this stuff. But we study it, we meditate, we ask advice, we get counsel, we think about our retirement. How's it going to work out? Again, that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But I'm trying to get my point across here is you should be thinking like that. You should be giving that kind of brain energy to your marriage, thinking about your bride like Christ thinks about us, nourishing her, cherishing her, loving her as Christ loves his church. Thinking, not just a happenstance thought that may race through your mind on occasion, on Valentine's Day or on her birthday. No, but always. Because Christ is always thinking about us. He is always investing in us and sanctifying us. And he says, love your wife like Christ loves the church. Man doesn't hate his own body. What does he do with his body? He takes care of it. He scrubs it, he cleans it, takes care of his teeth, takes care of his hair if he has any. And always going to the doctor. Some of us go to the doctor more than others. But we're taking care of our bodies. You know, something comes up, you go get some cream or you go to the doctor and get that thing taken care of. Always examining our bodies, taking care of our bodies. Men, take care of your wife. Again, how do we do it? We think about the question of diet. This is the age of correct eating. I'm learning. We think about carbs. We think about sugar, protein, fat, calories. Sugar's bad. We're influenced by what appeals to us. So ought the husband to treat his wife. He should be thinking of what pleases her, what brings her joy, what does she like. Thinking, again, going back to number one, thinking about what brings joy, what brings contentment to my wife, what brings her happiness. And Paul is exhorting here not to stop, but you must go on thinking. There must be active thought. There must be thinking about the maturity, the development of your wife. You know, when you think about this, I mean, he really lays it on us when he says, love your wife like Christ loves the church. Because, again, he never stops with us. If you go to God in prayer right now, he is there. He is listening. He is there. You have the Holy Spirit living within you, guiding you and directing you that he has given you. You have the Bible to go to give you direction. He is always there for us. And as men, you're to be there always for your wives, to nourish, to cherish, to encourage them. This is to be active, active thought, active about the development of your wife, her life. And the example is Christ loving us in our sanctification. Again, the question of the body, we exercise, we should exercise. A lot of you do. And you're thinking about your body. How do I help my body? How do I help it? Well, you exercise. She's part of your body. You should talk to your wife. You should speak to your wife about your worries. A lot of the breakdown in marriages is they don't communicate. I hear that often. We don't communicate anymore. We don't talk anymore. You should be doing that. Talk about your work, your worries. Bring her into it. She is your body. She is part of you. Allow her to speak concerning it. You should consult with her. Let her bring her understanding to the conversation. Make yourself talk. Make time. Plan times to talk. You need to do that. Remember when you were dating, man, you were so anxious to talk. Remember that? I remember Shelly and I, when we were dating, and she was down here in Florida, I was in Virginia, I couldn't wait to get a call from her or call her. I couldn't wait to get her letters. Just wanted to talk to her so much. And you remember that? When you were dating or courting, whatever you were doing, you couldn't wait to talk to that that husband, future husband or future wife. And so when it comes, and you got a few years behind you in marriage, still need to be doing that, folks. Talking, because remember, you are one. You are one. She's not a separate entity. You are one. And if you're a Christian here today, you're one in Christ. Team for God. You should be anxious to talk to your wife. Don't stop. Keep talking. Number four here is protection. Protection. Peter tells us that the wife is the weaker vessel, and that doesn't mean spiritually weaker or in the mind weaker. No, just you're a big old guy. And you're strong. You're a man. So what does a wise man do? He takes care of physically. Again, the analogy is physical. Love your wife like you love your own body. What do you do? If you live up north, my son lives in Alaska. He sends me pictures. He's all wrapped up. He's got winter gear. He's got it all. Hats, boots, coats. What's he doing? He's protecting his body. He's protecting his body. Down here, not so much. But what do you do when you go outside? You wear a hat. You wear sunglasses. You wear sun shirts. You put the screen on. Keep from burning your skin in the sun. What are you doing? You're protecting your body. So the analogy goes, you're to protect your wife. You need to protect your wife. You love your body. We all love our bodies, so we protect our bodies. We're not going to go out. I'm as white and as pale as they come. I'm not going to go to the beach tomorrow or any day and not wear all that stuff, because I'd be in the hospital the next day. I'm going to protect myself because I love my body. Paul is saying here, love your wife as you love your own body. Protect her. Protect her. How do you protect her? Well, you protect her by, you know her weaknesses. You know what her weaknesses are. And when you know her weaknesses, do they aggravate you? Do you get irritated at her weaknesses? Well, they shouldn't. Because what you want to do, if you notice these weaknesses, maybe she is nervous. She gets nervous and apprehensive. Maybe she's too outspoken. Maybe she's a gossip. But you see these weaknesses. You're not to condemn her in them, or you're not to dismiss it, or just get aggravated. You're to minister to her. You're to invest in her and to help her. Help her. Help her in her weakness. Why? Because you want to protect her. Just say your wife has a problem with her tongue. She's a gossip. You should be lovingly going to her and saying, honey, I heard this conversation. I heard you on the phone, and I think you went too far. And you know what the Bible says about our tongues and to bridle our tongues. And I don't want you to get caught up in something or damage yourself or damage a brother or sister. So you go and you minister, you protect her. You want to protect her. You want to help her. Help her. Maybe your wife is a worrier. I had a friend, I still have a friend, and he's wealthy. And he told me something one time, and I just laughed out loud. I probably shouldn't have laughed. It was an inappropriate moment to laugh, but he's wealthy. And he told me, he said, you know what my wife worries about? I said, what? He said, she always worries about money, if we're going to have enough. And I just laughed because he's very wealthy. I'm like, you ought to live on my salary. And he's a very wealthy man. And I said, she worries about money. And my brother was a very wise guy. He says, you know what I do? He said, I'll sit down with her periodically, and I go through all our finances. I tell her what we have on CD, what we have in stocks and investments. And he said, she'll be okay for a few months. But see, that's a wise guy, isn't it? He could say, are you nuts? We're loaded. And just moved on. But he doesn't do that. He goes and he sits down because she has anxiety over not having enough money. It's a smart man. He just didn't blow her off and say, "That's just crazy. What's wrong with you?" Takes time. He takes time. He ministers to his wife. Men, we need to minister to our wives. We need to minister to them. When we see areas in their life, remember, she's your number one disciple, and the Great Commission says that we're to make disciples, right? And your number one disciple in your life will probably be your wife, that you have God has given you this one. You're one, and certainly you want to disciple her in the faith that she is walking with God, nourished, cherished in the faith of God, this woman that God has given you. Because I'm telling you, in your marriage, trials will come, troubles will come, tribulations will come. And we're to do everything we can to build them up. To build them up when those trials come. Nourishing. As our own bodies. These trials are going to come to test our marriages to the limit. What do we do when the trials come? What do you do when your body gets that illness? When your body gets the illness, what do? You take care of it. Well, you know trials are coming. Trials are coming. You do everything you can to build up the resistance. Prepare your wife for all the hazards, all the trials that are coming. We men have to build her up. And how do you build her up? Well, the main way is the washing of the Word. The washing of the Word of God. Because I can tell you something that may happen. You may leave this earth first. God may call you home first. And then she's here. She's here. You're gone to heaven. What have you left behind? What have you left behind? Will you leave a wife behind who has been washed in the Word, who is strong in the faith? Strong in the faith. I hope so. You have to build her up. You don't do everything yourself, but build her up that she is able to act, that she knows the Word of God. She knows it. One of the saddest conversations I ever had in ministry was with an 80-year-old man who had a terminal illness, and his wife was causing conflict in the church. And I'll never forget it, but I told that brother, I said, "Brother, you don't have many years left." I said, "I know your illness is terminal." And I said, "If you leave this earth with your wife in the condition that she is in, you're going to leave a wife, the one that you've been one with, embittered and sinful." And I exhorted him to minister to his wife, that upon his death, he would not leave a wife upon the earth that was causing contention and bitterness in the church. So what will we leave behind, men? We leave a wife who loves God, who loves the Word of God, loves the people of God, loves the ministry of God, is flourishing in the church of God. We have a responsibility. And we see it here in these verses. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore shall a man leave, and his father and mother, that word leave means, in the Greek, is glued together, hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. One flesh. Not two separate entities, but one. You are one with her. One with her. So brothers, Do everything you can to build her up. Build her up for the glory of God. Prepare your wife for the trials that may come. They may be little trials, they may be big trials, but the trials are coming. Build her up. I'll end with a story. I read a book, Granny Brand. Granny Brand her and her husband were missionaries in India. And her husband died, and her family wanted to come get her. She was in her 80s. And they wanted to come get her, and the family came, and they said, Granny, it's time to go. You've been here, oh my goodness, all our life. And you know what she told them when they came to get her? She said, I can't go. And she pointed over, there was just all the mountain ranges. And she pointed to the mountain range. She says, there's four mountains that we haven't taken the gospel to. I have to stay to make sure the gospel goes to those four mountain ranges. 80-some years old. When I read that, I think, when I read that story, I thought, her husband invested in her. Why would a frail 85-year-old woman want to stay in India? Her husband has died. Why would she want to stay? Well, for the glory of God. For the glory of God. The book wasn't about the husband, but I was really keenly interested in the husband, his investment, building her up for the glory of God. So I tell you that story in closing, and I just exhort you men, we need to be thinking on the scripture, thinking on we're going to leave chapter 5. Be thinking on these verses, meditating on these verses, thinking about your wife and your marriage, thinking about how Christ loves you because you're part of the church, and he has exhorted us to love our wives as Christ loves the church. You love your body. Love your body. Love your wife as you do your own body, he says. Nourishing, cherishing that marriage. You know, again, there's lots of things we have interest in. Some good, some not so good. But if you're here and you're married this morning, you have a marriage. You have a marriage, and you should be meditating and thinking about that marriage. Is my marriage glorifying God? How is my wife doing? How is she doing before God? How is she doing? Am I nourishing her? Am I cherishing her? Am I loving her as my own body? Am I loving her as Christ loves the church? Is she a blessing to the body of Christ? What am I doing? Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you for these verses. Lord, we as men, especially as married men, we need to meditate upon these verses, think upon these verses, apply these verses to our lives. And Lord, may each of us, may you give us marriages that glorify your holy name. May we obey the scripture. I pray for that. Lord, for those who desire one day to get married, may they be so familiar with these verses, discuss these verses before they would ever take those vows. And Lord, we pray for our marriages, God. We pray that they would be strengthened and that you would be glorified in these marriages. We pray for that. Lord, I pray for, I have no doubt that there are those who were much like my own mother who are married to those who are unbelievers. And Father, I pray for those men and women. I pray, God, that they too would be born again, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would be saved. And Lord, and until that happens, we pray that you'd give these spouses the grace, Lord, to live Christ before their spouses, that they would see Christ in them. We pray for that. Lord, I do pray today if there'd be anyone here who is an unbeliever, I pray, God, that you would draw them, that they too would be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand as we sing?
Our hymn of response is